those who follow Christ will love one another just as Christ loved them.
Welcome to Tell Podcasts. You're listening to encouraging words from Pastor John, bringing you truth and peace through God's Word. In this episode, we talk about who Jesus is. What do you think people know the most about Jesus? Think, evaluate, learn, lead. T-E-L-L. Tell. Now here's Pastor John, showing us that Jesus is love. Thanks for listening.
Let's take just a moment to pray. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight tonight. Amen. So I was talking with a man earlier this year, and we got talking about the Bible a little bit since he found out that I was studying to be a pastor. And he said that he didn't really care for the Bible that much. There were parts in it that made God seem like he was mean or simply vindictive or vengeful, or maybe he even seemed a little arbitrary in the rules that he made. And so this man said he didn't really care too much for the Bible, but he said, Jesus is cool. Jesus is cool. Now, why would that man say that he didn't care much for the Bible, a book that is all about Jesus, and still say that Jesus is cool? Well, here's what I think maybe has to do with why he gave that answer. And it's because of what people know most about Jesus. It's because they know that he was loving. They know that he was selfless. You can go online and find videos where people are interviewed on the street and they get asked, who do you think Jesus was, or who do you think Jesus is? What did he stand for? And sooner or later, someone's going to say, well, Jesus was loving. Jesus was selfless. And one person might even say, Jesus was loving and the people who follow him embody that love. That's what people know most about Jesus. They know about his love. And it makes sense. Probably the most famous Bible passage of all, John 3:16, says, for God so loved the world. Yes, the love is what people know. And because they know about the love, they think that they understand the love. After all, it's love. What is there to get about it? But these passages that we're going to read from the book of John, the Gospel of John, are going to show us that there's a little bit more to the love of Jesus. It goes a little bit deeper than what we might think. So let's read now from John chapter 13. When he was gone, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now. Where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. So do you know what Jesus is saying right there in that first verse, verse 31? Well, let me give you a little bit of the context. This is Maundy Thursday. They've just finished the meal, and Jesus has just sent Judas out. That's why he says, that's why it says at the beginning, when he had gone out, when he was gone. Now Jesus spoke, when Judas had gone. It's Maundy Thursday. The one who was going to betray Jesus had just left, and Jesus was about to endure suffering, hardship, and death. And yet, what does he say here? Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. Why did Jesus say, now I am glorified, when he's about to go through things that seem to have no glory in them at all. Where is Jesus seeing the glory? And now put yourself in the place of one of the disciples. Imagine yourself as one of Jesus' disciples, John or Peter, one of the others. You're sitting there with Jesus at the meal, and what's happened so far? Well, Jesus washed your feet. Not very glorious. Then Jesus told you that someone was going to betray him, and that was shocking news, but not glorious. And then he tells Judas, what you are about to do, do quickly. And quite frankly, you have no idea what that was about. And now that Judas is gone, you still have no idea why he left. The Bible even says they thought maybe it had something to do with the fact that he was their money keeper. But they didn't know. Where was the glory in any of those things that had happened? And from that point on, it only gets worse, right? You go out to the garden, and Jesus is arrested. He's put on trial where he's beaten, and then he's nailed to that cross where he's mocked, and he dies. And then 3 days later, you're sitting in a locked room, trying to make sense of it all, trying to figure out what just happened, trying to figure out how what you had put all of your time and your faith and your trust into had seemingly fallen apart. And there he is. It's Jesus. He's standing right in front of you, and he's alive. And he starts to explain everything to you. And as he's explaining it to you, you start to realize just why it is that Jesus said he was glorified at that time when he said it. You start to realize that his glory was in the suffering, in the sacrifice. And you see just how much he loved you. Now, this little exercise that we did of taking ourselves back and looking through the eyes of the disciple at the words Jesus spoke before his death is exactly what these sermon texts following Easter are trying to do for us. They're trying to take us back to the words that Jesus spoke before he went to the cross and let us look at them in the context of the resurrection. It's easy to see the glory in the resurrection, right? Triumphant from the grave. But it can be more difficult to see the glory in the suffering and the dying. But that's exactly where the glory is. Because Jesus did something that only Jesus could do. And that was give his life in exchange for the world, so that the world could live. That's why Jesus says here on that Maundy Thursday night, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. Now when Jesus is talking to his disciples here, he says to them, where I am going, you cannot come. Just as I told the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. The disciples couldn't go with Jesus to that cross. And that was a good thing, because them going to the cross wouldn't have done any good. Their lives would not have paid the price for any sins. Only Jesus could do that. But do you notice at the end, I read a few verses beyond what the text in the bulletin said. You hear Simon Peter ask Jesus, where are you going, Lord? And Jesus responds again, where I am going, you cannot follow, but you will follow later. If you go back in John to chapter 7, where he says that similar phrase to the group of Jews who were asking him about where he was saying he was going, Jesus doesn't give that extra, you will follow later. To those stubborn and unbelieving Jews, he could not give them that promise. But to his disciples, he deposits this little gem of the gospel promise. You cannot come now, but you will follow later. Jesus would come back and bring them at the time when it was right. The disciples couldn't follow Jesus to the cross, but Jesus did have something for them to do, something that was very important. Love one another. Now he calls this a new command. Was it a new command because God had never told people to love each other before Jesus came to the world? No, it wasn't that. In fact, God did tell people to love their neighbor. You can find that back when God gives the law in Leviticus. But this is a new command because of where it comes from and how it's meant to be understood. It's a new command because it comes from Jesus, the one who is the covenant lamb, the lamb of the new covenant, the sacrificial lamb of the new covenant. Remember when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant." A new covenant which erases that old covenant of laws and rules that had to be kept and instead places one rule: love one another. So that now everything you do is dictated and motivated by that law to love. Everything that you do is kept inside of this one thing: loving one another. That's why it's a new commandment. It's a new commandment because it comes from Jesus, the one who embodied that law of love, the one who demonstrated just what it meant to love by giving himself up for us. This is a very important truth to Jesus. It's something that was on his mind as he went through his ministry, and it was something that he wanted to make sure his disciples got. And he speaks it to them again in John chapter 15, yet again before he is going to the cross. He tells them, "My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." And Jesus wants us to love, even if it means sacrificing, because that's exactly how his love is defined. That's exactly what he did for us. He continues, "You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." We join Jesus in doing his business, and his business is loving. So we love one another as followers of Christ. Because Jesus says something about this command he gives. He says, "Love one another just as I have loved you. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So when you love in any facet of your life, people will recognize that you are a follower of Christ. You are his disciple. An example that stands prominently in my heart and in my mind comes from my own personal experience. From my experience in our seminary chorus. Now, our seminary for our church body up in Mequon, Wisconsin, has a chorus that goes out on a tour every spring. And every 2 years, it's what we call the big tour. We leave the confines of the Midwest and we head out to far reaches of this country, to states out in the West or in the South, or maybe even venture up into Canada. And along this trip, our choir of seminary students is housed at every stop by members of the congregation. We're welcomed into their homes, we're fed their food, we hear their stories, and we talk to them as if we've been friends forever. And what do we really give them except for a few modest melodies that we sing on a Sunday or Saturday evening in their church? There's really no reward that we're giving them that makes us deserve their hospitality. And yet, at every stop from Mequon, Wisconsin to Calgary, Alberta, Canada, it was the same. The same friendliness, the same fellowship, the same warm openness that defined each stay. It was a kind of uncanny, indescribable feeling of community with these people that had never met us before and likely would never see us again. And it can only be described and explained by the love of Jesus. Because we shared this same love, we lived in this same love, and so it was nothing for them to welcome us into their home and to talk to us about the things that we shared in common because of the love of Jesus that we shared. That's loving one another as Jesus loved us. I want to use one more illustration here just to help us understand this love. You probably have heard the phrase, "What would Jesus do?" Maybe you've seen those bracelets, WWJD, or erasers, or any kind of typical merchandise. And maybe it was a little more popular a few years ago. But "what would Jesus do" was a popular phrase to help Christians consider any situation they were in and think, what should I do based on what Jesus would do in this situation? Well, this is one of those places where that really applies, because what does Jesus say? "As I have loved you, love one another." But what would Jesus do, WWJD, sometimes can get us into trouble, because we place Jesus as an example that we need to reach a certain level, that we need to keep our head above water, that we need to maintain a passing grade. What would Jesus do? Well, as long as I'm doing pretty much what Jesus would do, I'm okay. The problem with that is that we're turning this love that Jesus commands into not a new command, but an old command. The old law, under which we thought that we had to live up to a certain standard in order to earn something from God. But that's not what this love is about. This love isn't about earning anything. It isn't about maintaining a status. It's about simply living as one who is in Christ. Because those who follow Christ will love one another just as Christ loved them. If you read through the book of 1 John, where John talks a lot about love, specifically this love that he mentions here as Jesus is speaking, you'll find that John reaffirms that fact again and again, that if you are walking in Jesus' love, if you are treating your brother or sister with love, if you are living in the light, then not only will others know that you are a disciple of Jesus, but you will know. It's like a little added bonus for yourself, a little reassurance that God gives to you, that you can be sure that you truly are in Jesus and that Jesus is in you by the love that you are showing. I want to share one passage with you from 1 John. It's 1 John 3:24. It says, "The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us." What people know the most about Jesus, what we know the most about Jesus, is also what we love the most about Jesus. We love his love because that's what saved us. Lord Jesus, keep us in your love. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to Tell Podcasts. Tell's mission is simple: teaching you the real gospel so you can teach others. Remember, truth brings peace. For more about Tell, visit us on Facebook or at tellnetwork.org.